Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm glad to be here and be able to worship God with you this morning. I want to give you a reminder of our covenant obligations this morning. Really, this is a unique season for our church. Last week, this week, and in weeks to come, we have a number of people who are joining our church. It's a unique season. It's a blessed season, really. I'm so thankful that the Lord has seen fit to do this for us and in us. And given the events that are happening, I thought it might be good to go back and look at the covenant that's in our Constitution. It basically outlines how we've agreed that we will treat one another. It talks about how we will live in harmony with one another, and it's based upon Holy Scripture, of course. I want to begin then by reading again the words of our covenant. Listen closely. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into this covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We purpose, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, for the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also purpose to maintain family and private devotions, to educate our children according to the word of God, to seek the salvation of our relatives and friends, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in all our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our behavior, to avoid all gossip, backbiting, and excessive anger, and to be zealous to advance the kingdom of our dear Savior. We further purpose to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy of speech, to be slow in taking offense, but always ready for reconciliation. Man, that's important. Being mindful of the words of our Lord and to secure it without delay. We moreover purpose that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to take a moment to thank you for this local church. I'm so blessed to be able to know these brothers and sisters and to be able to serve you here with them. I thank you for the love that exists here and the joy that exists here and the encouragement that I so often receive here, and I know others do as well. I thank you for your Spirit's work among us, Lord, because we know it's not in our power to be able to extend grace. It's only something that you can do through us. We thank you then, Lord, for your work here, and we would ask that you would continue to work in our midst. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Is that fuzz? Is that fuzz coming through? Should I turn this off? Okay. I'm going to turn this off, and I'm going to do my best to stay close to this. Okay, I know sometimes I get walking around, so I'm going to try to stay close. Before we look at some of the specifics in our covenant, I want to define and explain the purpose of a church covenant. Then we'll look at some of the biblical passages that our covenant is based upon in the first place. Here's a quote. A church covenant is a summary of how we agree to live. While our statement of faith is a good summary of what we believe, our church covenant is a summary of how we agree to live. More importantly, it's a summary of how God would have us live.
It does not include every explicit command regarding obedience, but it does give a general summary of what it means to live as a disciple of Christ. Now, I have to tell you, I like this definition because it talks about the idea of binding agreements. I mean, what we've done by coming together as a church is we've said, I promise that I'm going to treat you in a certain way. I pledge to you that I will love you. I will treat you according to the standards of God's word. And so the church covenant has a way of bringing us into harmony with one another. Let me share another description of a church covenant. A church covenant is an ethical statement. A church covenant is a series of written pledges based upon the Bible, which church members voluntarily make to God and to one another regarding their basic moral and spiritual commitments and the practice of their faith. One theologian calls church covenants the ethical counterpart to confessions of faith. Inherent in the purpose of a church covenant is the understanding that church membership involves being accountable to live in a manner consistent with the common understanding of Scripture. And so you understand that the purpose of a church covenant is to summarize and formalize our commitments to one another. In a church covenant, we briefly outline how we intend to live with each other as a community. And when we join the church, we agree to be held by that standard. And I want to throw in a personal note here. I know I'm talking about a written document that's inside of our Constitution. Man, I don't want this to be something that's dry and cold and dead just because it's written down on a piece of paper and it's off inside of my office. I love you guys. I want to live in harmony with you. I enjoy getting to serve God here. And I think it's a great thing that we're able to formally say, I intend to live according to God's word toward you. I will forgive you if you sin against me. I will show mercy. And hopefully I'll receive the same things. It's a good thing to be able to express our love to each other in a formal kind of way. It's not a bad thing. What I want to do, though, is I don't want to just say, well, our covenant says it, therefore, let's get on it. What's really important is whether or not the scriptures teach these things, because if the Bible teaches them, then we have to make sure that we submit ourselves to God and do what he has told us in the first place. And so I'm going to look at one paragraph of our covenant. If I try to do the whole thing, this is going to turn into a five-part series or something like that. I just want to look at one paragraph and then show scriptures that support each of the individual parts of this paragraph. So let's get into it. The first line, we further purpose to watch over one another in brotherly love. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I'll begin at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The story of Cain and Abel gives us the negative example, the example that we don't want to follow, right? There you have brothers, and the one kills the other. He murders the other one. Even though they were brothers, sin effectively killed their relationship. And the work of Christ gives us the positive model, the positive example. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so the cross teaches us that we need to, in real life ways, make sacrifices for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the cross is an example for us, but it's more than that. I want to make sure that we don't just minimize the cross to a good example of how we ought to live for each other. The cross accomplishes a lot more than just giving us an example. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins, we're able to, when we place our faith in Christ, where we get eternal life, the life of the ages. And that life demonstrates itself in real-life acts of love for other believers. In other words, the cross has a way of changing us. It has a way of transforming us so that not only do we have an example to follow, we have the power to actually show love to one another. We have the ability to let God work through us and demonstrate his love to other believers. And do you remember what happened when Cain killed Abel and God comes and he talks to Cain afterwards? God says to Cain, "Where's your brother?" What does Cain say? What does he say? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain plays the tough guy with God. "Hey, it's not my turn to babysit him. But I don't know where he is." Is that the right attitude for the Christian? No way. Of course we watch over one another. We love one another. The question isn't, am I my brother's keeper? It's, how can I show love for my brothers and sisters in Christ? And I want to say something about this. It's very important that we get this. There's an important principle that we have to get when it comes to showing love to one another. Normally, if we're going to be able to show love to one another, it's going to happen in small things. It's going to happen in some of the details of life, some of the everyday things, the mundane things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't wait. Don't wait to show love to some other believer by waiting for the big, grand thing to happen. Sure, I'll show love for them if I have to lay down my life for them. It might be a while before you get to show your love in that way. We need to take advantage of the small things to be able to help out in day-to-day needs, to give the listening ear. These are practical ways that we can do what John has said, where we can do what our Constitution says. We can show love to one another. Back to the covenant. The next line. We further purpose to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer. To remember each other in prayer. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I just wanted to read verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writing says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Now, this is an interesting passage. Here we find the command to pray for all the saints. And you know the context. It's set in that illustration that Paul gives of the Christian being a warrior who has all the different elements of the soldier's clothing placed upon him. And he says, if you want to be successful in this warfare against powers and principalities, if you want to be able to stand up against the work of the devil, you have to be a person who prays for other believers. And he has a lot of pastoral insight and wisdom. Because you notice how he says we ought to pray. He says to keep alert, and we have to do it with all perseverance. Now, why do you think Paul would put that in there? That we need to keep alert about prayer, that we need to persevere in it. I think I know why. I think it's because we all have a tendency to do just the opposite. We have a tendency to neglect prayer. I mean, if I ask you, how many of you think that prayer is important? We all say, of course, Al, prayer is important. How many of you think that people in this church need prayer? Okay, we'd all say it. And then if I were to ask, how many of us pray regularly for everyone here at the church? A lot of us would have to put our hands down. The reason why is we just have a tendency, it's human nature, to neglect these things. It's indwelling sin. And so Paul has to give us this encouragement, this reminder. I know I need it. I need to be reminded to pray for other people. So as you consider those who are joining this church, remember, you've agreed. You'll pray for them. You'll bring their concerns before the Most High God so that He can take care of them. And as you join this church, remember, you've agreed to pray for us. The same thing. I have a practical suggestion for you as well. I know that it would be very difficult. You might say, Al, what are you talking about? How am I going to pull this off? Pray for everybody here all the time? How about this? How about if you decide to take the RBC directory and every day you take one page? There'll be about 4 people per page. If you do that, then the next day you go to the next page, and the next day, the next page. Over the course of 2 weeks, you end up praying for everybody here at the church. It'll only take a few minutes. You can bring all of us before the throne of grace. I would appreciate so much if you would pray for me and my family regularly. The scriptures tell us to do it. We need to stay on top of this. Persevere. Stay alert. Again, from the covenant. We further purpose to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress. Please turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let's read verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. There's something that bothers me, and I hear it quite often. Someone will come to me and they'll tell me about a brother or sister that they know of who's in some other church. And they'll tell me they're going through this terrible time. They're going through this great difficulty. And so many times I hear this phrase come after it. And their church is doing nothing to support them. I've got to tell you, it kills me when I hear that. It kills me because I know sometimes it's true. Sometimes that happens. Maybe that person doesn't always have all the information, but I know that there are times when a church doesn't genuinely gather around someone who's having a hard time. And I think part of the reason why is because they haven't been taught to make sure to take care of these urgent needs. My guess is that these churches are full of people like me, to be quite honest. I'm a guy who has a plan. You can look over top in my office. You can look over top of my computer. I've got a plan for 2008. And if an urgent need comes up, I don't say it. Of course, I don't think it. But the practical result is, couldn't your crisis be planned for later on this month? My schedule's full. You know, couldn't you have this problem later on? Maybe next week. Maybe then I can step in and help out. And you know what it boils down to? It's selfishness. That's what it is. It's plain and simple selfishness. It's sin. We need to be ready. I need to be ready to be able to step in and help out a brother or sister when they're going through a difficult time, to help in cases of urgent need. When we see to the urgent needs of others, it encourages them in their faith in the midst of their trial, and it is one of the means that God uses to give them grace to persevere in the faith. We've promised to be used by God in this way. Back to the covenant. We further purpose to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy of speech. You know, the book of Ephesians says that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Titus says to avoid quarreling. James wrote that we should be slow to speak and that we should not speak evil against one another. It's obvious from Holy Scripture and from experience that how we use our conversation is extremely important. We've all felt the sting of insult. Some of us have been shaped by it. We've been hurt in the past. Somebody's told us something over and over again, and it's formed our personality. It's determined how we deal with other people. I think we know how powerful words really can be. But I think the point here is even greater than sparing each other's feelings. Words can tear a community apart. Words can destroy a church. You know, one of the things that I struggled with as I prepared this section was that I wanted to get across the idea that how we speak is very important, but I wanted to do it without making it sound like Christians should just say nice things. We should just be nice to each other. I mean, that's true, but there's more to it than just we ought to put on smiles and say hi and say nice things. There's more to it than that. Our words are designed by God for the edification of the church, for strengthening other believers. We're supposed to use them to that end, and for the spread of the gospel. In other words, our speech is one of God's tools for carrying out his redemptive plan, for making the church stronger, and for taking the gospel to the nations. And so when we use our language, when we use our words to tear other believers down, it's not just that we're not being nice. We're going against God's plan of redemption. We have to be careful. Being courteous in our speech, sure, it is about being polite, but there's more to it than that. It's about choosing to speak in a way that spiritually benefits the hearer. As we consider our covenant obligations to one another, think of ways that you can use your conversation to build each other up. I want to quote from Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's good stuff. Now, I want to thank you, too. You've recently done this for me. My mother was here the last 2 weeks, and she told me afterwards, she said, do you know that those people love you, Alan? And she started telling me about different things that some of you had said to her, and I got to tell you, I appreciate it. Bragging me up to my mom, that's great. no, seriously, you guys, you do an excellent job at this. You minister in this way. Using your tongue is a simple thing, but it can have profound results. Make sure to use your conversation for God's purposes. One last time, the covenant. We further purpose to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy of speech, to be slow in taking offense, but always ready for reconciliation. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is such an important part of any church life. Essentially, it means that I promise that I will give you the benefit of the doubt. In other words, if it seems to me that you're doing something against me, if I'm getting the sense that you're trying to harm me, I am going to assume that you're actually not doing that unless you force me to that conclusion. Even then, if I'm forced to come to that conclusion, I'm going to take into account that you, like me, still have indwelling sin and that your intention is not to continue down this path. This is an anomaly. It's something that's happened temporarily. Your best and deepest desire was not to hurt me. You were tempted, and then you fell. I'm going to assume that your character, that your character is, how should I say? I'm going to assume that that was out of character. And that normally you wouldn't do that to me. I'm going to be slow in taking offense because I realize that I'm capable of the exact same thing. And in fact, I'm guilty of the exact same thing. I mean, who am I to stand up here and say I've never wrongly offended someone? Wow. I need to grant you forgiveness because I need you to grant me forgiveness as well. If possible, I will overlook the offense. If not, I will be ready, willing, and eager to grant forgiveness because I've learned from my Lord to do that. He's been so gracious. The cross teaches us to forgive. So may God grant us the grace to keep our covenant with one another and in this way live for his honor and glory. Amen.